I had an interesting experience this morning warming up my car.
Y'all probably don't want to hear it, but I'm going to tell you anyway about what happened. It was kind of humorous. Actually, at the time, it wasn't, but I went outside to warm up my car, and none of the doors would open. They were like frozen shut. And I pulled on those things with every ounce of strength I had. I guess I need to work out a little bit more. And I couldn't get them open. I pulled and I pulled and said, how am I going to get to church, Lord, if my doors of the car won't get open? And I finally got the back door open of my car. It's a four-door car. And I crawled into the back seat. Crawled into the front. I had my head against the steering wheel, and the rest of my body was kind of like draped over the seats and all this kind of mess. And I put my arm up on the steering wheel and hit the horn. Horn went off, and I'm sure the neighbors appreciated that when they were sleeping. And I finally got situated in the car, and I was going. I felt like I'd run about 10 miles, you know. And I beat on the door, pushed it, and pounded on it. And finally, it came open, and I was able to get the car started. And I said, Lord, this day is not starting out very good right now. But that was quite an experience. I hope I don't have to repeat that anytime soon. Oh, me. But anyway, if you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3. And Zechariah is the next to the last book of the Old Testament. And I haven't heard over the years a whole lot of messages on the book of Zechariah. And tonight we're going to be looking at some selected verses and passages in this book. Zechariah has 14 chapters in it. We're not going to read all 14 chapters, and we're not going to cover all 14 chapters. There will be some selections there. Mainly, the main focus I would like to focus on in Zechariah is the prophecies that Zechariah puts forth concerning the return of the Messiah and the establishment of his kingdom on earth. You know, we Christians, I think one of the doctrines of Bible prophecy, prophetic truth, is the rapture of the church. You know, we're always looking for we're all receiving preaching and teaching on that particular thing, which is the imminent return of our Savior to take the church to heaven. And tonight I'd like to focus on another truth that I don't know if it's really taught as much among Bible-believing Christians now. It's the second return or the second advent of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back someday. He's going to set his kingdom up on earth, and he will rule in person in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And you may say, well, how do you know it's 1,000 years? Well, if you read the book of Revelation 19, chapter 19, you'll find out that the Lord Jesus' earthly kingdom is going to last a millennia. That is 1,000 years. The book of Zechariah took place during the reign of Darius, or Darius, I've heard it pronounced like that way, the king of Persia. And the temple in Jerusalem was being rebuilt by the Jewish people. The exiles had returned to the nation of Israel and were rebuilding the temple. The building had stopped for about 16 years, and the Lord raised up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to take the message to the Israelites and to encourage them to finish the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And the book of Zechariah has a series of 8 visions in it, concerning the nation of Israel. We're not really going to look at those in too much detail tonight. But the book of Zechariah is interesting because it does talk about the coming of the Messiah, his first advent, his first coming, his second coming, the establishment of his kingdom on earth. And this truth, I think, is important for us to know. And I'm just doing this to refresh our minds and our hearts and to remind us that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to earth someday. I mean, he's coming into the air to take us home to heaven someday, but he's also going to establish his kingdom here on earth. And we're going to look at various scripture passages. It may seem a little disjointed to you as we go through the book tonight, but I guess you could consider this gleanings in the book of Zechariah tonight. But let's look at chapter 3 and verse 8. verses 8 through 10 of Zechariah 3. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. First of all, we notice in verse 8 a reference to Joshua, who was the high priest at that time. And in verse 8, he made the mention of the branch. I will bring forth my servant, the branch. The Hebrew word for branch here means a beautiful, fresh, green plant. And this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a reference to the fact that he is coming back. The Messiah of Israel is coming back someday to establish his kingdom. And in contrast to that, the prophet Isaiah has some things to say about that. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 11. Keep your place in Zechariah 3 and turn to Isaiah 11. And we'll be moving around the scriptures a little bit tonight, so be aware of that. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. We see here, first of all, that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, is mentioned in Isaiah 11:1 as the branch. We see that his genealogy, his earthly genealogy, earthly family tree includes the family of David. Here, Jesse, of course, is the father of David. And we see that he is mentioned as a stem or a rod or a shoot growing out of the stem or the family of Jesse. And, of course, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, was known to the Jewish people as coming forth from the family of David. He is referred in the Gospels on a few occasions as the son of David. People refer to him as that. And also in chapter 53 of Isaiah, let's turn there for just a minute, that well-known chapter, chapter 53 and verse 2. In Isaiah 11:1, the Lord is mentioned as the branch, as he is in Zechariah 3:10, 3:8. But in Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says, For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It's interesting here that in Isaiah 53, 2, the prophet Isaiah refers to the Lord in verse 2 as a tender plant grow up before him, but as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. A root out of dry ground. In contrast to the branch in Zechariah, the Lord is mentioned as a fresh, green, shiny plant, a beautiful green plant. Here in Isaiah 53, he's mentioned as a root coming out of dry ground. You know, when the Lord Jesus came into this world in the first time, he came into a world of wickedness, a world of darkness, spiritual darkness, of sin. When the Lord Jesus walked here on earth, people looked at him, and they didn't recognize him as the Messiah of Israel. It says in verse 2 that he had no form nor comeliness. He had no stately majesty. There was nothing in his appearance that would attract people to him. The Lord Jesus put a veil over his glory. When he came down from heaven, he veiled his glory. And he was mentioned here when he came the first time as a root out of dry ground. When he comes back the second time, he will still be the Messiah of Israel, but he will be coming back as the branch that is a beautiful, fresh, green plant. So we see the contrast in Zechariah's prophecy and Isaiah's prophecy. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, verses 9 and 10. Zechariah 9:9 says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. In verse 9, it's interesting, these two verses. Verse 9 speaks of the first coming of the Messiah. Verse 10 speaks of the second coming of the Messiah. In verse 9, it says that when the king comes again, or the first time, the king is coming unto us. He's coming as the king of Israel, as the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the Gentiles. But also in verse 9, he says that he will be lowly and riding upon a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that prophecy in Isaiah or Zechariah 9:9 was fulfilled in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 21. Let's keep a place there and turn to Matthew chapter 21, which is just a few pages over. Matthew 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughters of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Interesting, isn't it, that Matthew quotes in verse 5 this very same verse in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This prophecy in Matthew 21 was fulfilled to the word, to the letter, in the New Testament. And when the Lord Jesus Christ got on that donkey, he rode into Jerusalem. We call that the triumphal entry of the Lord into the city of Jerusalem. That marked the that fulfillment of that prophecy of Isaiah. And the people, when they gathered, they saw the Lord Jesus coming into the city, and they said, Hosanna in the highest. To Hosanna in verse 9 of Matthew 21, they said, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They recognized him as the Messiah of Israel. But you know, the Messiah of Israel was rejected by the people, wasn't he? He didn't come to become their king. He didn't come into this world to rule over Israel. He came into this world to die a sinner's death for us, for you, on that cross. Zechariah spoke of that hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus, this prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew 21, verse 9. And I was thinking about that. I thought, you know, this the prophecy fulfilled here in the New Testament from the Old Testament is speaks, I think, volumes of the truth of the Word of God. People doubt the Scriptures. There are people out there who would say, well, the Bible's not true. But if you tell them that the prophecy of the Old Testament was literally fulfilled in the New Testament, that speaks volumes to the truth and veracity of the Word of God. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is God's thoughts and His words to us as His people. And in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we see the Lord Jesus mentioned here. Zechariah may not have understood completely of the coming of the Messiah, all the details, but he knew that the Messiah was coming to Israel someday. He didn't know exactly when. And in verse 10 of Zechariah chapter 9, if you turn back to verse 10, we see that in verse 10 it says, And the horse from Jerusalem and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea. You know, when the Lord Jesus comes back the second time as the Messiah of Israel, he's going to put an end to armed conflict in this world. He is going to bring peace to our world for the first time since the Garden of Eden. You know, there are people today, I was thinking about this the other day. Yeah, people in the world today, they think the most important thing in the world is to bring peace into the world. If people and nations could only get along with one another, quit going to war against one another, and quit fighting one another, that we would have a peaceful world. And they will use their time, their energy, their money, and their lives in trying to bring peace into the world. But, you know, there's not going to be any peace, brother, sister, in Christ, until the Prince of Peace comes back to establish his kingdom. You know, people in the world would laugh, they would scoff at that and ridicule that, and they'd say, well, you know, we can't depend upon a guy named Jesus Christ to come back into this world. We've got to bring peace ourselves. Well, you know, God is not going to recognize a man-made peace in the world. And people are going to try to bring peace into the world, and it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The Messiah must come back the second time to establish his kingdom. When he does that, peace will come into our world. And it's interesting also in verse 10 that says, his dominion shall be from sea even to sea. You know, when the Lord Jesus comes back, his kingdom won't be over just Jerusalem. It won't be over Israel. It will be over the whole world. All the countries of the world and all the people of the world will submit to the authority of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will reign with him in his kingdom. And another thing I didn't bring out in verse 9, if we go back up to verse 9, there are two words there mentioned by Zechariah. It says that when the Messiah comes the first time, he will be just and having salvation and lowly. Those words, just and lowly, they mean righteous and humble. Righteous and humble. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world the first time, he came as a righteous Son of God. He came as a humble servant of Jehovah to do God the Father's bidding. And it's interesting the contrast there, that when he comes back the second time, he won't come back as a meek servant of Jehovah. He won't come back as the suffering Savior. He will come back as the king of all the earth. And he will set up his kingdom on this world, in this world, and he will rule in this world in person for 1,000 years. Let's turn to chapter 12 now in Zechariah. Chapter 12, verse 10. Verses 10 and 11. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. It's interesting in verse 10, there's a phrase there that catches our attention. Verse 10, it says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced in verse 10. This is a reference to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. In Isaiah chapter 53, if we turn back there again, Isaiah 53 and verse 5, you don't have to, I'll read it. It's a familiar verse. Isaiah 53:5 reads, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. When the scripture in Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, that word wounded literally means he was pierced through for our sins and for our transgressions. And also in that verse it says he was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. You know, when those Roman soldiers took those nails and they hammered those nails into the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was literally, not figuratively, he was literally pierced through. He was literally wounded for our transgressions. He bore his own, in his body our sins, the prophet Isaiah says. And in Zechariah, when the Lord Jesus comes back, the people of Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. The people of Israel will mourn when they see the coming of the Messiah, because they remember, it will be brought back to their memory, that he is the one who was pierced through and died for them on the cross. And they will be reminded of that, and they will mourn. And in chapter 13, verse 9, it says, in Zechariah 13, 9, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And then they shall say, the Lord is my God." In verse 9 of Zechariah 13, it says that the Lord will bring a third part through the fire. That's a reference to the remnant of Israel. Now, we don't know how many people are going to be included in the remnant of Israel when the Lord comes back the second time. But there will be a remnant of Jews in the nation of Israel who will place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. You know, if you would go to Israel today, you'll find out very quickly that Israel is a secular country. Many Israelis don't even believe in God. They're atheists. Many Israelis reject the Old Testament. Many of the Jewish people in Israel totally and completely reject the Old Testament scriptures. They don't even want to talk about the Messiah. But when he comes back, the remnant that's left on earth will see the Lord Jesus in person, and they will believe in him as their Messiah in Zechariah 13:9. And it also says in verse 9 that they will be refined as silver is refined, and try them as gold is tried. You know, the nation of Israel is going to suffer horribly during that seven-year period known as the Great Tribulation. Many Jews will die during that time. And God will refine the nation of Israel. He will refine them as you refine gold and silver in a fire. And when the Jewish people are refined, they will understand that God is working with them on their behalf. And when the Lord Jesus comes back, they will recognize him. They will finally recognize him as their Messiah. And in verse 9 it says, "I will hear them. They will, first of all, they shall call on my name. I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. The Lord is my God." The nation of Israel is going to be saved someday. You would tell the average Jewish person, or go to Israel, talk to the Israelis, and tell them that someday the nation of Israel is going to be redeemed and saved and coming. And they would laugh at you. They would mock that. They would scoff in unbelief at that. But the scriptures are very clear. The word of God clearly indicates that when the Messiah comes back to the nation of Israel, they will place their faith and trust in him when they see him. I don't know if they're going to see the nail prints in his hands or on his feet. Maybe they will. But they will recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, their Redeemer, and they will believe in him. They will say, and God will say, "It is my people," and the nation of Israel will say, "The Lord is my God." That phrase, "The Lord is my God," it brought back to my memory. You recall in 1 Kings when the prophet Elijah had that contest on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and God rained down fire from heaven and burned up that sacrifice. You recall that, and the people of Israel finally said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." They finally realized that the Lord God of Israel was the only one true God. They turned from worshiping idols, from worshiping Baal, becoming Baal worshippers, and they turned back to the Lord God of Israel. That is reminiscent of the Messiah coming back the second time, and the people of Israel recognizing him as their Messiah and believing in him and are saved. And you may say, "Well, what's the big deal about that? I mean, so what? You know, I'm not a Jew. You know, what has that got to do with me?" But you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, that was a time in our lives when we didn't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. I didn't. people told me he was the Son of God. I learned about that in as a kid, that he was the Son of God. That didn't mean anything to me. It was only when I put my faith and trust in him as my Savior, only when you, as a young person or an adult, put your faith and trust in him, and you found out who Jesus Christ really was, and you recognized the person of Christ for who he is. The nation of Israel is going to go through that same process. They're blinded. They're spiritually blinded right now. The Apostle Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. He uses about two or three chapters to talk about the spiritual blindness of Israel now. But there'll come a day in the future, and hopefully it's not in the distant future. I hope it's in the near future, that the nation of Israel will see their Messiah, and they will place their faith and trust in him and be saved. That would be a great day for the nation of Israel. And we see in verse 9 that when they say, I will hear them and I will say, it is my people, and the nation of Israel will say, the Lord is my God. The Lord is my God. And we see also, let's go to chapter 14. There's some verses there I'd like to take a look at. In verse 14, verse 3, it says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. You know, if you go back to, we're not going to do that right now, tonight, but if we go back to Revelation 19, you'll find out when the Lord Jesus comes back the second time to set up his kingdom, there's this huge battle going on in Revelation 19. It's the battle of Armageddon. The forces of the Antichrist and all the world's leaders are fighting against one another in this last desperate battle of mankind called the Battle of Armageddon. And if the Lord Jesus hadn't come back and intervened at that time, the whole world would have killed itself, the people in the world. But the Lord Jesus is going to come back, and even during the battle of Armageddon, the people who were fighting, the combatants who were fighting against one another, the forces of the Antichrist and these other forces, will turn from fighting one another, and they'll try to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes back. And he will kill and slaughter all of them. And you may think, people think, well, you know, that's a horrible thing when Jesus comes back into the world and he's going to kill all these people. They say, that's cruel, that's mean. Why, you know, if he was a real loving God or loving Savior, wouldn't he give the people of the world a chance? He gave them 7 years. Is that enough time to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? He gave them 7 years. And the people of the earth, most of the people of the earth will reject the Lord. When he comes back the second time, it's too late. It's too late for the people of the earth. They're going to be killed. If they raise their arms against the person of Christ, they will die in Revelation 19. The enemies of God will be made his footstool. And the people of the world will see the power and authority that Jesus Christ has. In Revelation 19, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And in verse 4, it says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. When the Lord comes back the second time, his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. If I'm not mistaken, I believe the Mount of Olives is about 3 miles from Jerusalem, just right outside the city there. If you went to the Mount of Olives, you can look down upon the city of Jerusalem. I've seen pictures, hadn't been there yet, but I've seen the pictures, and I've seen the Dome of the Rock, this beautiful temple. It's not the temple right now, but it will be someday. But that beautiful Dome of the Rock, as you look down from the Mount of Olives, you'll see all the buildings. You'll see the sun shining on the buildings on this beautiful golden dome. It's an incredible sight. But when the Lord Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, comes back the second time, his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives when he sets his kingdom up. And there will be a huge earthquake or a split in that area. The ground will be removed from the north to the south. And I thought it was interesting as I read that, because at the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you recall, that was his darkest hour of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was betrayed by Judas in the Mount of Olives. And when he comes back, he will come back not as the suffering servant of Jehovah, but the mighty King and Lord over all the earth. When he touches down on the Mount of Olives, that'll be a new era for the earth. The government of the world would be it will be changing hands, and it will be under the authority and power of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will touch down on the Mount of Olives. And also in verse 9 of chapter 14, it reads, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one," in verse 9. You know that when the Lord comes back, there will be no more world religions in the world. There will be no more debates or discussion about the salvation of God. There will be no more lawsuits by the ACLU against anything that's Christian. There will be none of that. There will be no more enemies fighting the Lord. All the enemies of Christ will be made his footstool. There will be no more mocking, no more ridicule, no more scoffing at the Son of God. All of that will be done away with when the Lord Jesus comes back and sets his kingdom up. And people in the world, you know, I think many of them are afraid of that. I think their hearts are afraid because of the fact that they don't want to recognize the authority of Jesus Christ in the world. The people of the world will not have the Lord Jesus rule over them. They will do everything in their power to fight against his authority. And they will be killed at the Battle of Armageddon. The enemies of God will die. And this is not cruel, harsh judgment. This is the judgment. This is not cruel and harsh. This is the judgment of God upon wicked, sinful people. And nobody can say, well, they didn't give them enough opportunities. The Lord just didn't give them a chance. Of course he did. There are people living in the world who are 85, 90 years old, and they've used most of their life rejecting and fighting against the Lord Jesus. And that's sad. It's sad, but it's true. It's true. Those of us tonight, we haven't done that. We bowed our knees before the cross, and we're saved. But there'll be a coming time when the Messiah will come back the second time, and people will reject him. They will fight against him, and they will die. They will die. And in verse 11, it says, chapter 14, "And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." Verse 16 reads, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." You know, the city of Jerusalem will finally have peace. You know, Jerusalem has been fought over and battled over. People have died to capture the city of Jerusalem. And even during that 7-year tribulation, the same thing will be going on. And if you go to the city of Jerusalem today, the holy city, it's a divided city. It's been parceled up and then divided up like a puzzle. But when the Messiah of Israel comes back the second time, he'll put an end to all that. The city of Jerusalem will have peace for the first time in thousands of years. And they will have no more enemies. There will be no more people to fight against the inhabitants and the people of Jerusalem. And the Lord of hosts will be worshipped on a regular basis every year because he will rule in Jerusalem in person. And the people of the world would come from all over the world to worship at his feet during that time. He will be the king over all the earth. And finally in verse 20, if we look at verse 20 of chapter 14, it reads, "In that day shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar." The bells of the horses during this time will have engraved on it holiness unto the Lord. God is holy. God is holy. That same phrase is mentioned in Exodus chapter 28. If you'll turn there for the last time, this will be our last look at Exodus chapter 28, verse 36.
Exodus 28:36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, and it may be upon the mitre, and upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they might be accepted, may be accepted before the Lord. You know, on the mitre or the turban, it's like a hat or a headpiece that the high priest wore in the book of Exodus, there's a engraving on a gold plate that the high priest wore. And it was on the front where everybody could see it. It said, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. That's a reminder to the children of Israel that their God is a holy God. That he is a perfect God. A God without sin or without blemish. In Zechariah's day, when in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20, when it says that in that day the bells of the horses will have engraved upon it, holiness unto the Lord. And every time a horse walks by with the bells ringing, it will remind the people that God is holy, that the Lord is holy. When they hear that bell ringing, they'll know that God is holy. It's a reminder to them. And we see here in the book of Zechariah, there are a number of spiritual truths here, and I just thought I'd bring out just a few of them tonight. I hope they've been an encouragement to you. You know, we've got a wonderful future laid hold of us in the glories of heaven. But you know, the people, there are going to be some people on earth who are going to be part of the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will rule with him for 1,000 years. It will be an incredible time. This world would be totally and completely changed if we were to come back during the years of the millennial kingdom. We wouldn't even recognize this world. It'll be a totally, completely different world. And people think that the world that we live in, this is normal. You know, the world we live in, the our daily lives and what we have to do and all the things that's going on in the world and in our country, all the sin and the wickedness and the wars and all this kind of stuff. People think, well, you know, that's a normal course of events. But, you know, in God's eyes, that's not normal. That's abnormal as far as God is concerned. This world is going to be, the world we live in now is going to be done away with completely by God. It will be totally and completely changed into a new world, where the Lord Jesus Christ will rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And that's a wonderful world to look forward to. It'll be a world free from war, a world of total, of complete peace in the world for the first time since the Garden of Eden. What a wonderful time and what a wonderful world that will be to live in. And we get a glimpse of that in the book of Zechariah. And there are many prophecies in Zechariah. I encourage you to read the whole book, all 14 chapters, because there's a lot more in there that's been brought out tonight. But we can be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. He's coming back for us to take us to heaven, and he's coming back to set up his kingdom on earth and to rule in person. What a wonderful future that is for us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we just thank you so much that you are coming back as the Messiah someday. We know, Father, that when you come back, that you will rule in perfect peace in Jerusalem. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for these instructions and the teachings you've given us tonight. We pray, Father, that it will be an encouragement to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we may continue to glorify and exalt the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our own life. We pray, Father, that if people come to us and ask us what is so different about us, that we'll be able to tell them about how you have changed our lives and what you've done for us. And we just give you all the glory and all the honor, Heavenly Father, of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, the future Messiah of Israel. We pray in his holy name. Amen.